And I won't get as far as we put into the bulletin, so that's okay. Luke chapter 9. Let me read at verse 18 just to pick ourselves up from where we looked at last week to come into the context. Luke 9:18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" Reading from the New International Version this morning. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you. It is, apart from everything else, it is not man's wisdom, it is not man generated, it is not man created, it is the Word of God. And Lord, help us in our hearts to receive it as it is, the Word of God. Lord, we pray again for our country, for those over us, as your Word tells us to, that they may have decisions and choices which are not simply for the good of the nation and not their personal agendas, but, Lord, for the sake of the gospel and for us as your people, the church, in the United States, that we may be what we should be, that others may come to know Jesus Christ. Lord, you, again, are the one who sits on the throne. You're over all the kingdoms of the earth. Over all the kingdoms of man, however they are portrayed. So, Lord, we look to you and we pray for them. And Lord, as we do that, we pray for ourselves as well, too. All the things that are going through our lives, Lord, you are fully aware of our circumstances, of the things we have gone through, the things that we are facing. Because we know that not all of life is easy. And so we pray for your grace and mercy, for your blessing, for your help, for your wisdom. Lord, even in the things that you bring and allow to come into our lives to bring us to the end of ourselves, such blessings, Lord, we thank you for them, that we may trust you more. And so, Lord, as we look into your word here, focus our hearts back on yourself, that for these moments we may have, by your Spirit, ears to hear, hearts that are open, and our wills will be willing. Thank you. It's for your glory, Lord. It is for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to focus especially on verses 21 and 22. And as I've done before, I thought more, but no, let's just stop there. We've been making our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we've come to this point, Dr. Luke's account of the life of Jesus Christ. Good thing to study, the life of Jesus Christ. Really, we shouldn't go wrong in doing that. Should be good. That at the end, by the grace of the Spirit of God, everyone whose life is a follower will be more like his. That's the objective, at least God's. So I want us to see the person, the plan, and the passion in these verses, especially verse 22. Now, this is the first time, as we've come through Luke, we are in the middle, right in the middle, of Jesus' three-year walk with his apostles. 3 years from when he started to when he'll hang on the cross. 3 years, and we're at the 18-month stage. So now we're setting the second half. And so What Jesus tells them in verse 22, he speaks to them for the very first time. These are these type of words that even come out of his mouth to them. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Now it's interesting, when you cross-reference this to Matthew chapter 16, you'll have after this that you have Peter open mouth, insert foot, type of experience, in which after Jesus says this, Peter connects it that Jesus is talking about himself as the Son of Man, and it's kind of interesting. This is the fourth time he said Son of Man, and we usually don't talk about ourselves using the third person. As if I'm talking to you and saying, well, the pastor of the first, I'm talking to you and saying the pastor of the First Baptist Church will be blah, blah, blah. Like, why don't you just say, first person, I will? But this is the fourth time Jesus has referred to himself in the third person, the Son of Man. So we'll get to that. But Peter connects. Oh, he's talking about himself. And then in Matthew 16, verses around 22, 23, that's you have the famous, and Peter, in hearing this, rebuked the Lord and told him, no, Lord, this cannot happen to you. And those two words are infamous in the same sentence, no, Lord. Contradictory. No, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And then Jesus' famous reply, back to Peter, get behind me, Satan. For you do not have the things of God in mind, but just the things of man. So, in the space of a few moments, after Jesus says to Peter, this is also in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus asks the question, who do you say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God. You're the Christ. Then you have, in Matthew's gospel, and I think Mark's as well, very good, Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has given you that kind of understanding of who I am. And then a few moments later, you know, you've got a great revelation from God. And then a few minutes later, he says, get behind me, Satan, talking to Peter. So not calling Peter the devil, but just saying the things that you are expressing, that's coming out of the pit, because this is what I'm here for. And to say, no, this can't happen to you. This is what I'm here for. So that's in Matthew's account, but Dr. Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, does not choose to put that in here. And so he continues on. Now when you look at verse 21, in the grammar of it, it could be put either with what has just been said, you're the Christ, or it could be put with the following sentence, the Son of Man must. Because you have an interesting statement by Jesus himself, who says, Jesus strictly warned them to not tell this to anyone. Now, you know, you'd say, well, wait a second. The gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ, you know, we have to share with others. We can share with others. We're supposed to share with others when God gives us this opportunity. Just share. So why is Jesus now telling them, don't tell anyone? And he strictly warned them to. So you could take it either way, with either sentence. We don't know which. He just strictly told them to not tell anyone. So why is he telling them at this point to not tell anyone these things? It could be a couple of possibilities. If it's verse 22, then the will of God will be done really without needing to advertise about it. So you just don't have to go out there and spread the word at this point. Let the will of God carry itself out. This is what must happen. Or you could refer back to Peter, where Peter answered the Christ of God, and you could say, people need to come to this understanding of who Jesus Christ is by themselves. It's one thing to tell them, but no one can climb into someone else's mind and either debate or argue them in to the kingdom of God. They will understand what they will understand, but the Spirit of God can touch their understanding. But it won't be because I've got a great argument. I have a watertight debate on proving who Jesus is. Which is okay. We tell who Jesus is, what he's done, but the Spirit opens our hearts. Now, the other possibility is that this is something in that time frame, again, halfway through, where Jesus is just saying to them, it's not time yet to let everyone know. And so it says, it strictly warned them, don't tell anyone this. Whether it's you're the Christ or the Son of Man must go through these things. Don't tell anyone. So it could be one of those three possibilities, of which either one or either of those three, any of those three, I'm not sure myself. That's okay. So it probably depend on who you read the commentaries about this as well. But Jesus did tell them. And then he goes on with what he said, verse 22. So we have the person, the plan, and the passion. It's kind of wrapped in verse 22. Because you have the person. Jesus is referring to himself again for the fourth time in Luke's gospel as the Son of Man. And again, why does he pick the Son of Man? Because the Son of Man to them, if you look back in Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 7, you will have in one of the prophecies there that the Son of Man will arrive in glory in a prophecy, and his dominion is everlasting. The Son of Man. And so in the Jewish mind, if they had a good Sabbath upbringing, Son of Man, it's like, oh, yeah, yeah. Back to Daniel the prophet, who was popular. Son of Man. It is a title of extreme elevation, the Son of Man, even though we've looked at it as a title in which Dr. Luke records when Jesus uses it, because Luke, showing the humanity of Jesus Christ, Matthew that he's king, Mark that he's servant, Luke that he's fully man, John that he's fully God. So showing the humanity, using the phrase Son of Man, that he is identifying himself with all mankind. He is the representative man. He is the one of us. Son of Man. But in Daniel, it's a title of great elevation. And so, putting that title with what he says in the next part of this long sentence simply does not make sense. The Son of Man, because things are going to happen to the Son of Man that you'd have to sort of connect the dots in the Old Testament, that the Son of Man in Daniel 7 is the same one who's the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. But they didn't have that. So the Son, sometimes Jesus says, and we'll get there, he spoke about these things, but to his disciples it just went like this. Right over the head, they didn't understand what he was talking about. So, if that makes me feel better at times, hopefully it'll make you feel better too. Son of Man. So the Son of Man suffer, be rejected, experience death. So if it's the Son of Man who's the representative man, who is the one of us, how much of humanity has gone through suffering? How much of humanity has experienced rejection? About everybody at some point. Everyone. And there's a lot of humanity, even in our day, in which we in the United States, in North America even, we are blessed. We are blessed. Because there's much of the humanity of mankind right now that goes to bed hungry at night. Goes to bed only owning maybe a shorts, shoes, and a shirt. And that's it. So the Son of Man has to experience these things. Because in Hebrews, he was in all points tempted like as us. He experienced everything that we can experience as human beings. And so he had to go through these things, must suffer many things, be rejected, and being rejected by those who were, in their minds of understanding, in the Jewish filters that they saw life through, by the individuals who were the religious leaders in his day. And he just simply spells it out. Elders, chief priests, teachers of the law. And then as well, experiencing death. And then being raised to life on the third day. So that's the plan, God's plan. The person, the plan. The plan was that Jesus was not going to lead an easy life. It was going to come to the point where his death would be full of suffering. They did not understand the resurrection at this point. Just Jesus was just telling them. And on the third day, be raised to life. But he is not going to experience an easy life with a quiet passing away. It's going to be just the opposite. He will suffer. He will be rejected. He will be killed. And he'll be raised to life. Now, part of the plan though, well, I'll get to it later. The passion. The passion of this is where, at least in the New International Version, and it's an understood word, even if you have a different version and they didn't add it in because of according to the verbs that are used, you can interject it, where Jesus said, he must. He must. Not said he will, or he should, or he's going to. He said, must be. There are words within the Greek language in which it is a word that says, it's such a small, it can be about three letters, but three or four letters, but it's a word that means it's not just important, it is necessary, it is essential, it will be, you cannot get around it. And so here, it is must. Must. This is a passion in this. He must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be put to death. And then he's going to be raised on the third day. How many things in your life do you consider as a must? Must. Actually, it's very few. We must have air to breathe. We must have, at some point, water in some form to drink. We must have food to eat, nourishment, and we must have something to cover us, clothes, I don't know, shelter of some kind, but in much of the world right now is just clothes. Must. The things that we must. Apart from that, what of life is a must? I mean, we could say it's a must, but is it? No, important, yes. But is it a must? Must in terms of, will I die without this? Now, I know in our grown-up children's worlds, sometimes they would say, yeah, if I don't get my iPhone 4, I'm just going to die. No, they don't.
Because most of them have that kind of stuff already. They've got it, so they don't really need the next thing. Because what they do works just fine for them. So it's not a must. Must is survival contingent upon this must. So that's the passion in this, where Jesus said, the Son of Man must be rejected, must suffer many things. There's no way around this. So let's get to the why. Why of this? The Son of Man must. Why is Jesus? Again, what they're catching of what he's saying now, probably not much, other than they're hearing the words he's saying, but the understanding of it. But at this point, that second 18 months, he has now opened the door to, here are some things that are now going to happen in the second leg of our journey, as short as it will be. But why the must here? Well, I've already referred to the second, the person, the plan, and the passion, because it is the Father's plan. It is the Father's plan. Before the foundation of the earth, before Genesis chapter 1, and God spoke, and it was so, before of all of creation, the Father's plan. And so these things must happen, and there's no getting around it. Now the second thing about this, though, not just the Father's plan, but it was for our salvation. And so he must suffer. And he doesn't say some things, he says many things. And he must be rejected. And so he's just telling them, this is what they have. He's not saying how long it's going to go, and we know it's a relatively short amount of time. But he's going to suffer many things, and be rejected, and ultimately be killed on a cross. But it was for our salvation. It was for our salvation. The thing that we cannot do by ourselves is make ourselves good enough for God. We can make ourselves good according to people. In whatever crowd that we run in, whatever age, be it child, teen, adult, we can be good, we can be better than. But to be good enough for God? To be good enough so that on the weigh scale, on the balance, all the things that I've done as sin in thought, word, and deed, action, can I do enough to pay for all that? And the scripture is very clear on that. No. I cannot. Therefore, I cannot make myself perfect. I cannot make myself fit for heaven. I just simply cannot. I cannot make myself good enough for God. So as we go through the book of Romans, in our adult Sunday school class this quarter, we will see that not good enough for God. Might be good enough for people, but not according to God's standards. And so the Son of Man must carry out the plan of God to pay for all of our sins, so that those who believe, who put their faith in Jesus Christ, say, you died for my sins, for mine? You paid for my life? Wow. I receive what you've done. I believe in who you are. I take who you are. Let me live for who you are. So he must do these things because there's no other way. He must. And praise the Lord, he did. He simply did. But that's later in the story. The Son of Man must do all this and be raised to life so that we could receive eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord. And then have the ability given from him to actually live for him as well. The person, the plan, the passion, and the reason why for it. You know, in the quietness of what we'll be doing in just a moment, of remembering Jesus' death on the cross, his body broken, his blood shed, it's always a good time just simply to make sure. To make sure that you're not just going through something of a, well, I do this thing at church. We do it once a month. So I'd like to make sure, just in the quietness of just talking to Jesus Christ yourself, just making sure. Am I yours, Lord? I'm trusting you. I'm not trusting myself. It's your body, it's your blood, it's your sacrifice, it's your payment. Have I received it? Have I received him? And then do that if you're not sure. Lord, we just come to you again. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that all these things you said you must do, you did. Amazing thing. For the likes of us. Dear God, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross, to come to life again from the dead, to be raised. Thank you. So that we could enter an authentic relationship with God through Jesus Christ. By faith. Through grace. Lord, if anyone here needs to be sure, by your Spirit, please help them. If anyone needs to talk with me at some time further on this, I'd love to talk with you. But Lord, that doesn't have to happen. Because I believe you can work in somebody's heart if their heart is open to you. Do that, please. And then we'll know. We will know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to put our song up right before communion. Help us in just centering thoughts. Okay. If you'd like to stand, please, as we just sing this. Love for us, how vast beyond all measure.
has wounds which are the chosen one. Bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my guilt upon his shoulder. Ashamed I hear my among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. This I know without my heart. His wounds have paid my rent. Why should I gain? Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know without my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Please be seated. Thank you. We have those who are helping with communion. Come forward at this time. Go ahead and be seated. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Let's just take a moment. Lord, search our hearts. Please wait till we've all been served before we eat together. His body broken for us. So in remembrance of that, we take and eat.
Shed his blood for us freely. Let's drink in remembrance. If you'd like to take a hymnal, we will close with 239. 239, just the first and last verses of it. When I survey, if you'd like to stand, please, close with this. Today, richly. Give you a good day.